God. Good to have the men visiting with us and other people. In our number is Brother Rick Duggan from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, a fine young man, a good preacher of the gospel of Christ. I've been associated with him through the years, and if you've not met him, get acquainted with him. He, along with other young men, are standing up for the truth of God, and we do appreciate that. This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Philippian letter and the second chapter. And I want to read to you beginning at verse 17. Beginning at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. In the study of the Philippian letter up to this particular point, you'll find that the Apostle Paul has been dealing with Christ and dealing with the life of the Apostle Paul and is concerned over the brethren at Philippi, and also dealing with the feelings of the heart in Paul's mind about the fact that they might be discouraged over the persecution that he had been going through. But now then, when we come to this part in the study of the Philippian letter, he changes. He begins to go into some personal matters and begins to bring out some individuals in his study. And in this particular part, he begins to mention two men, one by the name of Timothy and another by the name of Epaphroditus. And you'll find that now then, if I understand what he's doing and what it looks like to me, he has been talking about the characteristic of what it means to belong to Christ, what it means to be committed to Jesus Christ, what it means to let Jesus Christ be your head and let Christ be the king of your heart. Now then, the man of God is going to give you an example of two men that fit that pattern. Sometimes the question may be raised, is it possible for a man to live the kind of a life like Paul had been talking about? Is it possible for a man to have the kind of love? Is it possible for a man to be the type of servant that he ought to be? And now then, the Apostle Paul is just simply saying that I want to give you an example of two men that I believe that you can identify as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. The two kind of men that when you see them in their lives, you see Christ. And you see men that are dedicated and committed unto God Almighty. As he talks about the first one, and this young man being by the name of Timothy, in verse 19, he said, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you. Now, the first man that he's talking about and the first example that he gives is a young man by the name of Timothy. And when you read the Bible, the word of the Lord, you cannot but be impressed by this young man, Timothy. I think he is one of the outstanding young evangelists. He stood for the truth of God, preached the unsearchable riches, conducted himself in the days of his youth that even no one could despise him. Now then, Paul said, I want to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. I think you can see there that Paul is still concerned about the condition of the church at Philippi, that he's concerned about their state, and he wants to make sure that they do not become discouraged over his condition, and he does not want them to be discouraged over the condition of Epaphroditus. And now then, Paul said that I'm going to send Timothy to you in order that I might be encouraged when I know your state. Now then, when he begins to talk about Timothy, I think he makes three or four outstanding statements about this man. He said in verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." I believe that when you look at that statement and it talked about that he'll care for your state, I think you see a man that is a sympathetic man. If there's anything that I like about a preacher, that I like about an evangelist, I like one that is sympathetic. And when I say one that is a sympathetic man, I mean one that condescends, that can come down to where I am. And whatever position that I'm in and whatever condition that I'm in, that man can be sympathetic toward me. I believe that Timothy was that type of an individual. And I want to tell you something, brethren, with the love of God in my heart. We need men to be evangelists, but we need men that can be sympathetic men. Men that can have the feelings of how other people feel. You know, I believe that's needed in the work of a preacher. If we don't understand the feelings of the people, we're not going to be as effective in preaching the Word of God as we should. Jesus Christ, the perfect example, was a sympathetic individual. He sympathized with the people, and as a result of it, he was able to speak on their level, and they understood him. He encouraged them. He built them up. And I believe that that's one thing that we can say about Timothy. You know, I'll never forget, when my three daughters came into this world, and they began to grow up, and they began to develop and become mature young ladies. I never in my life, up until that time, when I saw a young lady come to me, and that young lady had gotten into trouble, and she was going to be an unwed mother. I always looked at that young lady with sympathy, and I tried to treat her as if that were my own daughter. And I believe that's the way we ought to feel about every particular issue. I think it goes back to the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord did, that we refer to it as the golden rule. In so many words, do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. I just do not believe that a man can be an effective evangelist unless he is a sympathetic man. He cannot be cold-hearted. He cannot be indifferent. He cannot ignore the care and the needs of the saints of God. He must be able to be touched by them. And in regard to that same statement, there's something else I believe. When it said that he was like-minded, that there was no other one like him, I'm not believing that Paul is saying that there were not any others that were concerned. I think he is saying that Timothy is an exception to this. That here is a young man that's a sympathetic young man. Here is a young man that is concerned, and he's concerned about the care. And here is a young man that's willing to put God first in his life. Now, evidently, there were some others there that did not put God first in their lives. And Paul felt like that he could not use them upon this occasion. But this young man, Timothy, was a man that did not care about his own thing first, but he was concerned about the needs of the saints of God Almighty. You know, when I look at that particular statement in verse 20, there's so many things that come to my mind when it said that he sincerely cared for your state. I think that he was not only concerned about how the people at Philippi felt, but I think that Timothy was a man that could go over there to Philippi and not just run in and if everything didn't go to suit him, tear it down and make it go down a little more. But I think he would be concerned about it enough that he'd want to build it up. He would want to do what was best for the church, what was best for the cause of Christ. And that's why he was willing to deny himself and put Christ first. You know, sometimes we have men that preach, and they go to a place and really, instead of being concerned about the church, they want to make sure that their name is spread long and far. They want to make sure that their name goes out as the great Savior. And many times, instead of using good judgment and really nourishing and caring for the body of Christ, they do not treat it as they would a father with his children. And as a result of it, many times the cause of Christ is harmed. And do not misunderstand me, and do not misrepresent me. I am not saying that Timothy compromised one inch of the truth of God, but I am saying that he was a sincere, sympathetic man, and that his main concern was for the care and the state of the church of God, which was at Philippi. And there is no man that can put Christ first without having that concern and that feeling. But I want you to notice something else that Paul said about Timothy that really strikes my heart. In verse 22, you said, but you know he has proven character. In other words, Paul said, I'm going to send a man to you that you're familiar with, and one thing you know about him, he has stood the test. He has been under fire. You know the type of a man that he is, and I'm going to send one to you that has stood the test. He has already been tested by fire, and I want to tell you something about Timothy. He has already proven that he is dedicated to Jesus Christ. I read a statement the other day. I've forgotten exactly the man that I read from, but it was a beautiful statement. It said that he believed that Timothy had inherited the characteristics of his spiritual father. And you know his spiritual father was Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, when Paul said, my son Timothy, and I believe that this young man Timothy looked at that man Paul and therefore inherited those traits. And here is a man that you can identify as sincere. Here is a man that you can talk about being concerned about the cause of Christ. He is concerned about the saints of God. And here is a man that has proven his character. He is what you would call unblameless. He is a man that in his life and in his preaching and in the persecution, he has stood tall for the cause of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I believe that that's the kind of young men we need today in the service of God. Wherever I go and whenever I come in contact with young preachers, I try my best to encourage them. And I try my best to get them to look at the life of Timothy, look at the attitude that Paul had with him, and let them understand that young men today can be of the same character that Timothy and can be so effective in preaching the word of the living God. And we need young men coming along like that. Older men, we're going to pass away. They're going to need younger men to come in. And they're going to need younger men that will prove that they are dedicated to the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul said these things about Timothy, and then he said also in that verse, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. I like that statement, serve with me. He was a team worker. He was able to work with Paul, and Paul was able to work with Timothy, and they were able to get along. You know, sometimes you can put two preachers together or three preachers together and let them go out and work, and they don't work together. The first thing you know, one of them begins to have envy or jealousy and strife comes up, and then there's trouble. But these men got along. Paul said, Timothy, serve with me. He was a good team worker. I like that expression, and that's exactly what we need. We need men that can form together and form a team for the cause of Christ. And both of them spreading the word of God. I'm not talking about one of them being the head preacher, the other being not so the head of maybe a little preacher. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where both of them are evangelists and they're working together with one cause in mind, and that is to serve the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your Bibles, if you will, you might underscore in verse 22 the word gospel. Paul didn't say that he was just serving me. He said that he served with me. And Paul said that both of us are serving the same Christ, preaching the same gospel with one purpose in mind, to save souls from hell. Now that's what Paul had to say about young Timothy. And you know something? If we just stop right now, and I've never been concerned about time, but if I stopped right now, our time would not be in vain. If in some manner we could get churches of Christ to understand the seriousness of developing young men like Timothy, training them, encouraging them to become evangelists like this man of God, then a church would be as God would have it to be. But now then, I want to talk with you about the second person that Paul identifies as a man that exemplified the characteristics of a Christian. A man by the name of Epaphroditus. And did you notice that this man was homesick? Look at your Bible in verse 26. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. When this man, Epaphroditus, was a Christian and was doing the work of God, it still didn't remove homesickness. It didn't remove that part from his life. And I want to tell you something. If there's any man that I can sympathize with, it's Epaphroditus. I don't know if you've ever been homesick or not, but I'm going to tell you there is no sickness like homesickness. And I don't know if they've ever invented any medicine for that yet or not. I've not heard of it. If it had, I would have gotten it a long time ago. And I've heard some people say they've never been homesick. I have been so homesick that I could just sit down and cry. And the place I wanted to go was a little old town in Tennessee that hardly anybody had ever heard of. And in fact, the minute when I mentioned it, they thought I was talking about North Carolina, and I was talking about Charlotte, Tennessee, the county seat of Dixon County. I wanted to go home. And Epaphroditus wanted to go home. But he wanted to go back to see the saints of God. And he knew that they had received the message that he was sick. And he was distressed. Look at that word distress. I don't know if I fully understand the meaning of that or not. Sometimes I wished I'd spent more time in school and being able to learn the definition of many words. But if I look at it, I think it just simply meant he was confused. Have you ever been so homesick you were confused? You didn't know what state you were in. You didn't know which way to turn. Let me tell you, I've been in that condition. I believe a lot of other people have, and I don't know we can sympathize with them unless we get homesick like that. And preachers get homesick. Here was a man of God that was longing to go back to Philippi. But I want to tell you what Paul said about him. Paul said, Epaphroditus, my brother, underscore my brother. You know what he meant by that statement, my brother? I believe that he just simply said that Epaphroditus had been born into the same family I'm in, the kingdom of God. You know, in John 3, when the Lord was talking to Nicodemus, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But every person that is born of the water and the Spirit enters the kingdom of God. He enters the family of God and their brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know something, I think somewhere along the line, we're beginning to slip away from that. I wonder if we appreciate calling each other brothers and sisters in Christ. I wonder if we understand the feeling that's behind it. You know, when I look at Paul and I see that man of God in prison at Rome and he says, my brother. Oh, I tell you, I believe he said that with more feeling than Robert Jackson can ever express. And you know, if we'd ever understand that we're just one family, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe that we'd learn to treat each other better. We'd have more love and more compassion. And we'd be concerned about each other's soul because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I've even heard some begin to ridicule calling somebody brother. I know that sometimes that you can abuse it. But don't ever be ashamed to call a member of the church brother or a good lady in Christ sister. That relationship means an awful lot to us. I had someone to ask me the question one day, do you have any brothers and sisters? I said, in the flesh, no. But many spiritually. And I'll tell you something, there's not anything with a greater feeling on earth than to be able to tell people that you are my brother and you are my sister in Christ. And all the way through the teaching of the Word of God, when the writers would write, they'd say, my beloved brethren. How many times did they make that expression? How many times did Paul say, my beloved brethren? Even the Apostle Peter said, my beloved brethren. We need to get back to understanding that we're the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. But now look at your Bible again. Epaphroditus was not only, Paul said, my brother, but fellow worker. Fellow worker. Oh, I love that expression. And I think what Paul is talking about there when he said that he's my brother is restoring his relationship in the family of God. And now then I think he is showing that Epaphroditus and Paul had a work to do in Christ Jesus, and they were working for the cause of Christ. In your Bible, read the Ephesian letter in chapter 2. In the second chapter of the Ephesian letter and verse 10, Paul made this simple statement. For we are his workmanship. Who are the workmanship? We Christians. We are the one to be doing the work of God. We've been created in Christ Jesus for this very purpose. We have been created in Christ to be workers in the kingdom of God. Working to do that. Working to bring men and women to Jesus Christ. Working to bring the unfaithful back into the fold of God. Working to spread the name of Jesus Christ everywhere we can. You know what's wrong with a lot of us, brethren, in the churches of Christ today? We've got a lot of non-workers. I am a firm believer that we've not touched the hem of the garment to trying to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that we ought to be out visiting the sick and helping the poor and do everything we can. But I believe also that we ought to be visiting people and trying to encourage them to come to hear the Word of God. Fellow workers in the kingdom of God. I was in a meeting in Florida and a young couple. During that meeting, and I'd use a conservative figure, brought 32 people with them that week to hear the unsearchable riches of Christ. On Tuesday morning, she asked me if I'd teach a class in her home that she was off her job that day. We had 17 ladies there. Three of them had never opened a Bible. And I was amazed every night how she had them lined up and her husband had them lined up on the seat. I went to her and I said, I'm going to ask you a question. I said, how are you getting these people to come? She said, we work. And that's the answer. We work. We go see them. We invite them. And they can't say but two things, either yes or no. I said, you sure you wouldn't like to move to Nashville and be identified at Riverside Drive? We can use people like that. Paul said, here's my fellow worker. I don't want somebody to just be with me and say I'm an associate preacher. That's not what he's talking about. He said that Epaphroditus is my fellow worker. We're working together in the kingdom of God. He was a worker for Christ. But notice something else he said. Fellow soldier. Look at the word soldier. He called him a brother in relationship to the family. He called him a worker in relationship to the work he's supposed to be doing in the kingdom of God that was created by Christ. And now then he calls him a fellow soldier. And that means that they're fighting together for the same common cause. Fighting the adversaries, opposition to sin, standing up for the truth of God Almighty. In the Philippian letter, you do not have to get out of it, in chapter 1 and go back up to verse 28, when he talked about they were not terrified by the adversaries. They stood firm for the faith of God. Epaphroditus was one of those men that stood by Paul, a fellow soldier. Ever been in a war? If you've ever been in a war, you don't like a soldier that when the battle gets rough, that he'll turn and run. You like a soldier that'll stay there with you. You don't want one that'll just turn back when it kind of gets tough. You want one standing there with you. And this man, Epaphroditus, was identified as a fellow soldier, stood there with him for the cause of Jesus Christ. We've got the opposition out here. We've got people that are teaching error. We've got people that oppose the church of the living God. They ridicule it. They belittle it. And I tell you, good people, it's up to us to make the stand for that which is right. And we need to understand that we are involved in a spiritual battle. I believe it was in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 when Paul said, our battle is not with flesh and blood, We're dealing with the opposition of the devil. We're having to go out and fight against that which is evil and stand up for the truth of God and let people understand that we're the soldiers of Christ. Who is your captain? Jesus is. Who is leading the army? The Son of God. Who are you opposed? Evil. And brethren, let us remember to oppose the adversary and not bite and devour and consume ourselves to pieces. Paul said in the Galatian letter sometime, I think you're fighting the wrong enemy. Do not misunderstand me. Do not misrepresent me. If my brother begin to teach something that'll lead people away from the faith of God, I stand opposed to it. And I will as long as there's energy in my body. But I'm not just to go out here to pick a fight with somebody. I am to be a fellow soldier with men like Paul in opposition to that which is wrong. That's a beautiful description of a man of God in my estimation. And then he said, you're a messenger. The church's messenger, the church at Philippi, evidently he was the one they selected to bring that to Paul. And he had to be a good man. He had to be a man of reputation for the church to select him. That was an honor. And now then Paul said, he had been sick, but God had mercy on him so that he would be relieved and I wouldn't be made sorrow because I've got enough trouble. And if Epaphroditus died, my heart would bleed that much more, and God had mercy on him and allowed him to live. And Paul said, I'm going to send him back to you. And I'm going to send him back to you, but I want to tell you something about this man when I send him back to you. I want you to know that in verse 30 that he did not regard his life. In other words, he risked his life, hazardous living. I mean, he was willing to die for the cause of Christ. Is it not in the Revelation letter that he said, be thou faithful unto death? And sometimes we take that and use that like be faithful at every service, when in reality the writer is saying, be faithful even if you have to die for the cause of Christ. Be faithful if it means giving your life. Epaphroditus was a sick man, and he even risked his life to stay there with Paul and minister to his needs and be homesick at the same time. He put God first. I don't know about you, but I love to read about Timothy, and I certainly enjoy reading about this man, Epaphroditus. And I just don't believe that you could beat him. I think you've got two here men that emphasize exactly what it means to be committed to Christ, what it means to be a child of God, and let Jesus shine in their life. Now I want you to look at something else. Look at verse 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, honor. Hold this kind of man in honor. Respect him, esteem him. I've had some people say, oh, you ought not to follow a preacher. You ought not to follow an elder. I want to tell you something. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul said, be ye followers of me. But he didn't stop there. As I am of Christ. I believe that Timothy could follow Paul. I believe that Robert Jackson can follow both of them. I believe that we can follow Epaphroditus, not because we have preacheritis, not because we show partiality, but because they're walking in the steps of the Master. If an elder is leading the flock of God in the steps of Christ, follow that man. Now, when I bring it to a close, let me add this one remark. You know, through the Philippian letter, we talk about joy. All the way through the letter, we call it the letter of joy. And many times we refer to it because it's talking about the joy we have in Christ and the joy of the brethren, and that's right. But also, can you not see what made Paul say that his religion was a joyful religion to be associated with men like Timothy and Epaphroditus? Oh, this has been a joyful week for me. To be with men like Brother Adam, Brother Earnhardt, Brother Steve, all you others. It's a wonderful peace of mind to be associated
with people that put God first. And that you see in Timothy and Epaphroditus.